Better turn that on, huh? There we go. So I titled this as God is Making All Things New, because that is what God has revealed to us in Revelation 21, verse 5. This is what God tells us. Behold, I am making all things new. As I said last week, this word new, we have lots of uses for the word new. We talk about new things that we buy. Even if it's pre-owned, we still call it new. And so we use new in a lot of different ways, but when God uses the word new as we're studying it through here, we're talking about God recreating something to make it fit for his kingdom. Something that previously would not be allowed and is not worthy to be in the presence of God, he now makes it able to be in his presence. Last week we covered the new covenant. For we know that the old covenant, those Ten Commandments, these laws, these rules, were unable to save us, unable to bring people out of the world into heaven. But this new covenant is able. It's much better. It comes with much better promises, as the book of Hebrews says. And today we continue to think on these things that God is making new today. What is he doing right now? As we go about our daily lives, though this earth is corrupt and it's dying, and the people of this earth are cruel, they're selfish, they're certainly unworthy of grace, and we include ourselves in that. Among every century, throughout every event, we know from Scripture that God is preeminently, step by step, moving forward with his great plan of redemption. Some may count him as slow, but this preordained history is unfolding before us, just as God originally prescribed. Last week, we saw God's use of covenants to unite himself with sinful humanity. This new covenant enacted by Christ's perfect blood is fit for the kingdom of righteousness. In this covenant, the church is bound to God. So as we read it in Revelation, that God is now our God and we are his people. In this covenant, God exalts humanity from the depravity that we were in and unites us into Jesus Christ, making us sons of God and heirs of glory. But how do willful sinners become holy in Jesus? How will Jesus bring unity and harmony among all of humanity? We're going to look today into the enabling of a new creation and the establishment of a new man and what that means. But first, I want to read again, as I said, through the chapter of Revelation 21. So if you'll follow along with me, I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. But he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, As for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies foursquare, its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000, and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The second, sapphire. The third, agate. The fourth, emerald. The sixth, carnelian. The seventh, chrysoprase. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jade. The 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its kings, or its gates, will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Father, make us prepare to hear from you now. This is your word. This is your church. We simply ask that you do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. God has created us as physical and spiritual beings. That's what makes us human. So when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he immediately died spiritually. And physically, he began to decay. God is spirit, as has been revealed to us in Scripture. So as God is spirit, he fellowships with spirit. But that fellowship ended when Adam's spirit died. His spirit was lifeless. It was inactive. It was unable to function, unable to fellowship. And so without his spiritual activity, Adam lived solely by the flesh. And now sin reigns among us. As we are born human beings, corrupt because of sin, spiritually lifeless, living only by the flesh, living only by its desires and its lusts. And without the Spirit's activity, we are in sin, and sin makes all of our decisions. Sin dictates our relationships. It forms our words. It controls our imaginations. And sin ultimately will leave us empty and bankrupt. For when sin fully matures, we die. Physically, our body breathes its last. And if our body breathes its last and our spirit too is still dead, we are separated from God forever and ever. Everything good that God is, his goodness, his perfection, his life, his joy, his abundance, is stripped from that person. And as we read in the end of Revelation 20, they are thrown into the fire that is the lake. But, oh, how great the love of God for a people who are dead to him. A people who cannot pursue him. A people who don't want him. And yet he pursued us. And though we could never and we would never seek God on our own, he sought us with prophecies and with promises. And all of that fulfilled when Mary went to Bethlehem and gave birth to a little boy. And that little boy, Jesus Christ, the God-man, in him perfectly united the physical and the spiritual aspects of what it is to be human. He never wavered in his communion with God. He lived contrary to the world, and yet right before the Father. And though he was tempted, he never sinned. Sin did not rule the Son of Man, but he lived uprightly, perfectly, holy, obediently. Remember last week we talked about the Ten Commandments, the Old Covenant, that it was formed with conditions. If you want to live, if you want to be blessed, if you want to have God's love and protection around you, you must obey him. You must worship only. You must not intermarry with the Gentile people around you. You must obey the Ten Commandments. That was the conditions. If you do not obey, you will have curse and death and separation. Jesus Christ, in his perfect obedience to the Father, actually lived out those conditions. He earned eternal life under the conditions of the Old Covenant. Amazing. That's a fantastic thought. That he never once broke the Old Covenant rule. And yet, though he earned his right into the kingdom, he voluntarily took sin's death upon himself. He voluntarily suffered the torment under the wrath of God that sin deserved. This lamb who was slain was our substitute. And this substitute brought together heaven and earth. A full reconciliation of creation back to God. If you'll find 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is incredible to think how God has taken what is dead and lifeless and helpless and made it alive and worthy of his kingdom. If any of you are living just to see a miracle, you are one if you're a Christian. That's the greatest miracle there is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, start with me in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, here's the word again, he is a new creation. A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you hear that? In Christ, we can become the righteousness of God. Not partly righteous, not any sort of less righteous, but the fullness of righteousness that God is now ours as a gift. By the resurrection of Jesus, we now gain his resurrection, only though if we come by faith. And as we do, we immediately, hear that, we immediately rise from the dead. Our spirits that died in sin are now revived. They're alive. They regain that fellowship by the Holy Spirit of God. Our spirits now are active. They're able to fellowship with Spirit. He indwells us with the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. That spiritual or that invisible part of us is new. And if we think about the word new, that invisible, that spiritual part of us right now is fit for the kingdom of heaven because of the work he did. The thing is, though, we still live in these sinful bodies, this flesh. And we are waiting for that coming resurrection, which we already covered in Revelation, that coming resurrection when we will receive glorified bodies, bodies that fit our spirits, new ones, fit for the kingdom, able to fully live and dwell with God. And not to live with God like Israel did, where God had to hide, where God had to veil himself, where God had to dumb down his glory so it wouldn't kill the people. But we get to live in the fullness of the glory of God because he has made us fit for his kingdom. Look at earlier in that same chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 1. He's talking about this whole idea of the new body that we are waiting for. He calls our old bodies a tent. That's what he's referring to here. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about the old body and the new body. That's the context. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. A guarantee. You see, the Holy Spirit guarantees our complete salvation. The Holy Spirit enables us to live a Christ-like life now in this corrupt world. Our citizenship was transferred out of this world and written in the books of heaven. We have been made new. You are brand new. The old is gone. If you have sorrowfully repented of your sin, if you have a faith of allegiance to Jesus, then it says you are recreated. Jesus called that being born again. He rebirthed us, made us brand new. No longer do we have in common with the world, but we are in common with God. Isn't that miraculous? It's amazing. We are born into the likeness of Jesus that allows us entrance into the Holy of Holies. If you have your notes and you'd like to fill in those blanks. Let's do point. Well, technically, it's point number two. We did point number one last week. Two is the enabling of a new creation. Because of sin, our spirits are dead, and the sin in our flesh reigns. Jesus, the perfect uniting of flesh and spirit, lived contrary to the world and right before the Father. And Christ became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. And as we are united in Christ's resurrection by faith through grace, the invisible part of us is now fit for the kingdom of heaven. If that truth does not change the way we live, nothing will. That we have been made into the image of Jesus Christ. But that is not the end of what God is doing today. Again, we're looking at what God is doing today. Next week, we're going to see Revelation 21. What he will do in the future of making new. He's made a new covenant. He's made individual people, raised them from dead to life, making them a new creation, is enabling them to live in that new creation by the Spirit of God. But he also establishes a new man. This unshakable reconciliation that occurs under the new covenant is not just between God and an individual. This reconciliation is also human to human. I mean, we read with horror in Scripture, as in just some brief verses, immediately humanity goes from walking with God to murdering their brother. Just like that. It becomes human nature to divide ourselves between nations, between families, between races, between creeds, raising barriers between ourselves based on politics or religion. No longer are we serving God, but we're slaves to humanistic agendas. We're slaves to our fleshly lusts. We're slaves to selfish motives. Let's be honest, in our church, we only think about ourselves. We're quick to ruin someone else for our own gain. But when God justifies and sanctifies an individual by enabling them as a new creation, that person is not only baptized into Jesus, that person is immediately baptized into a body of believers, what God calls the church. And this is not the extent of it. This church extends beyond every people group, every tribe, every language. Will you move ahead with me two books to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul here is writing to a church in a Gentile region, people who were not of the promise of God. He says here in verse 11 of chapter 2, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision," meaning by the Jews, you were called a nobody, "which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now," you love the word "but" there, "you were nobodies, you had nobody, you had no hope. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." He's talking between people, people groups. "By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself," here's the "one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, here's the conclusion, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being that cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. One new man. God has taken individuals from all over the world throughout all time, and by their faith through the blood of Jesus, he has made them new creations, and by being new creations have been baptized into one body, one new man. So we think about that Asian believer today worshiping in an underground church. We think about the African singing in a wooden hut. We think about that former Muslim bowing their knee now to Jesus. And we think about those Montanans lifting up their voices in praise. And we know that every single one of those people can no longer claim absolute individuality because they have been united in Christ by God's work. They are all one in the new covenant, and we are all working together for the sake of the kingdom. The former Jew and the former Gentile, who were once enraged towards one another, now joyfully die for one another. The former atheist and the former Pharisee, now in Christ, holding hands in prayer. Each member of Christ's worldwide church, a part of his holy temple in which he dwells, in which he reigns, and in which he works. And so, for now, the church is separated by oceans and countries' borders and buildings' walls. And yet we can be united in heart as we sing one song together, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And only by a miracle of God, Jesus, the Lamb of God, now receives what he is due. Praises, songs, and prayers. In Swahili, and in German, and in English, and in Russian, and every known language. And as we said in the prophecies of Revelation, there will come a day when this nation of God, this one nation, this one man, this church, his beloved people, united in person before the throne of Christ. And that song, which has been all over this planet, will be heard for the first time, rising from every soul that had been pardoned by the blood of the Lamb. And it will resonate in the ears of their Messiah. Jesus puts pleasure upon every member of that household. This is our future, and yet it begins right now. It's a reality right now. Unity in the church, a joy together in spirit, a love together for God, and a love together for one another. Serving each other as Christ has served us. I love the words of Leonard Ravenhill, the old English revivalist. He says, "You never have to advertise a fire. Everyone comes running when there's a fire. Likewise, if your church is on fire, you will not have to advertise it. The community will already know." If you're still in Ephesians, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If you look in your notes for point number 3, the Lord has established a new man. We read with horror in Scripture as mankind goes from walking with God to murdering their brother. And as a new creation, an individual is not only baptized into Jesus, into a body of believers. And now, because of the blood of Jesus, the Jew and Gentile, once enraged toward one another, now willfully die for one another. The Old Testament is full of men and women who believed that God was making all things new. The thing is, though, that they lived in the former things. They lived under the old things. But they longed for the coming time of promise. It's said of the man Abraham, who was in the book of Genesis. He's talked about in the book of Hebrews, as though he lived in tents, he was looking forward towards a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Even the people from centuries and centuries ago longed for the day that we read about in Revelation. In church today, though, we have a distinct privilege. We have the privilege today of being on this side of the cross. We can understand the role of the Messiah. We have been taught, at least to the fullness extent of our knowledge, about what it means grace through faith, and to live by grace. We are able to know God personally because He personally now lives in us. We are God's new creation. The church is God's people. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. You and I, we're no longer strangers to God. We're no longer alienated from Him. But we have been reconciled to God. We are now preaching as God's mouthpiece to a lost and to a dying world, so that they too might find reconciliation with God and with one another. Please don't set your hope on social reform. Please don't set your hope on government regulations. We have to look only to Jesus, the finisher of our faith. For it's through Him we have received that new heart. And it's through Him that we receive a new mind. It's through Him alone that we find newfound strength. It's through Him that we find real new purpose. We're given a new family. They're right here in this room. This is your family. A new people united by the Spirit of God. We're given a hope that's unshakable, unmovable, and secure. Because He who began a good work in us will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to actually study Revelation 21. And we're going to see all that is being made new after wickedness is removed, after sin is buried, after Satan is no more. I hope your heart longs for that day and lives for that day. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank You for the work that You are doing We cannot claim anything. We have nothing to boast in. We lived in sin. We loved sin. It was ruling us. But God, you're so rich in mercy. And you came as one of us to save us. We thank you for the great salvation that we find in Christ. Father, I pray for the hearts in this room. Be surrendered. I pray that even in this time, your Holy Spirit will convict them. Show them the truth. Lord, I pray for the Christians in this room that may be distracted, falling away, that may be hearing lies and believing them, chasing after the wrong stuff. Bring them back. You are the good shepherd who goes after the one. May you do so this morning. Encourage our hearts, Lord. Strengthen us so that we will live in exactly who you created us to be, Christ-like and holy in this present world. In Jesus' name, amen.